Oh, come, let us adore him. But the question is, why? I mean, it's a song we sing, but that phrase, adore, or adoration, we don't use that normally. Like, other than Christmas season, we don't use it a whole lot. I mean, we may say, oh, I adore my wife. I definitely adore my wife. I adore my grandchildren. But other than that, we don't. And the word adoration is deep love and respect. And so what I would like to have us just really hone in on is this whole concept of adoration. And I want to start with a question of, why should we? Why is it something where we sing, here's the problem, we sing this song, and the world sings this song, and most of it goes right over our heads. We don't understand all of what it means and all of how to apply it and the great need for us to apply all of it to our hearts and souls. And so that's my goal today, is to help us get this and to understand this. But why should you adore him, not only during this Christmas season, but 365 days of the year? Well, I'm just going to go through and put out some Bible verses. For most of you, this is just a good reminder. But the application of it is for all of our souls. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So at Christmas season, we celebrate the fact that God became a man. It says in John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only are we to adore the one that made all things, he's the one that sustains all things, it says in Colossians. He's the one that's given you life and breath and everything. He has given you everything. And we're to come and adore him. And he came to save us from our sins. That's exactly what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to talk about sin, and again, I feel like I'm being a little negative on Christmas, but it's not negative, because I would submit to you, if you don't get what I'm about to say, you don't really get Christmas, and you're not going to be able to adore him. It's impossible. So, what is sin? We know that sin is missing the mark. If the center of the target is perfection, and Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, who here is perfect? You're not. None of us are. We have all missed the mark. We are not perfect. We desperately need a Savior. And I would say, most of you understand that fact. It's like, okay, tell me something new. Okay, here's the something new I'm going to tell you. You and I are bigger sinners than we think. We really are. And as your pastor, I'm a bigger sinner than you think I am. John Piper has a great little explanation of what sin is. And I want to just read these things. Some, it might be a little hard to see, but what is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored. I could almost do a sermon on every one of these. The goodness of God not savored. How good is God, and how good has he been to you this week? And yet, I know for myself, I just take a lot of things for granted. The faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. That is sin. Because we look at sin, it's like, you know what? I was saved out of a life of sin. I was self-absorbed. I drank way too much. I was very immoral, and God saved me. And we think, yes, God saved me from that. Amen. That's great. But he saved me from that and more. He saved you from your sin and more. Piper goes on to say, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. When I read that, I said, oh, guilty. And so the good news is he came to save us from our sins. He came during this time of the year where we celebrate Jesus, born of a virgin, came into this world. He lived an absolutely perfect life, but God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you, and maybe you, I shouldn't do this, but a raise of hand. How many of you like don't like yourself sometimes? I'll be one of those people. I do not like myself sometimes. You know, I wouldn't say I'm a self-loather real bad, but I mean, there's just times where it's like, you're an idiot. You know, well, how could you think that? How could you do that? And yet, when I understand, God knew that. He knew me before I was born, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and he bore the very wrath that my sins deserve on the cross. He did that for all of us. And you know what he says to you? And you know what he says to me? He has this great invitation where he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. To all who believe him, to those who call on his name, he gave the right to be called sons of God. We have been adopted as his children by faith alone in Christ. And so we should adore him. We should adore him massively. Matter of fact, he came at just at the perfect time. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We have full rights as sons and daughters of the King. When we, by faith, trust him and embrace him, we go from the power of darkness to the power of light. We go from death unto life. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. So we have a lot of reason. If you want to know why you should adore him, you need to. He's your Savior. He's the Lord. He's the one that sustained you. He is the one that made you. And so the question comes down to, how do we do this? That's the next question. How do we come and adore him? Because I talk to people literally every day. I text with people all the time, and we are all on that struggle bus from time to time. But how should we do it? How should we come and adore him? The same way, when you first met your significant other, your spouse, maybe you're not married now, but maybe at one time you were in love, you thought of that person all the time. You talked about that person all the time. I change it to the grandpa mode. You know, I notice, like, I'm with people, I pull up my phone, it's like, oh, check out these kids. And you get the eye roll, you know. And I think about it because I used to give the eye roll. But when you adore these little kids, you can't help it. You just can't help it. So you don't like it? I don't care. I'm going to show you the pictures. I got one this morning, cute as can be. And so when we come to him, it is that idea of we come with an attitude of saying, Lord, I give you everything. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hands. No one. But we hear, and we want to follow. And it really shouldn't be a labor for us. And yet it is sometimes. Because we get so caught up with our junk. We get so caught up in our world. And it's easy. I look around. I mean, I can go every pew and I can tell you what's going on in your world, most of you. And a lot of your worlds are difficult. There's things that are going on. There's things that have happened that are hard. But he tells us that he's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to abide in him. That's how we do it. And we, because apart from that, you can't bear fruit. See, the Christian life becomes a struggle. Life becomes a struggle when you're a Christian and you're not abiding in the vine. You're abiding in you. You could talk to me at any given moment and any given day. If I'm driving that struggle bus, I could tell you, who am I abiding in? In John 15:8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And there are two sides of this. There's a side that when we abide in him, when we know you are my oxygen tank, I cannot live without you. Right now, my mom's up in the hospital, and she goes on and off of oxygen, but when she's off the oxygen, she can't breathe. There's an old saying, air is not important until you don't get enough. You think about that. That's very profound. We could write a book. Ed, let's do that. I mean, air's great. Right now, you're breathing. I don't see anyone on an oxygen tank out there. You don't even think about the air you breathe. But something happen to your body where you feel like you're gasping, you're drowning, you're weak, you're short of breath. And so when we abide in him, we live better. And when we abide in him, he uses you. He goes on to say in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. So as we come and we adore him, the goal in this is that we would worship him, as it says in John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. And that truth according to God's word, not according to how you feel. Because when we live according to how we feel, it's not good. It's not good nor right. But when we abide in the truth and we abide in him and we adore him and we stay connected to him and we allow him to not only transform our thinking and our minds, but we are conformed to the pattern of his will, his ways. And it is our battle to do it every day. Every day. And I don't care who you are. It is a battle for every true believer in Jesus Christ to abide in him, to let your minds be renewed, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Because that sin principle is still there, and we can get our eyes on ourselves. Bob Dylan, back in 1979, had that great song, You're Gonna Serve Somebody. And here's one of the stanzas. But you're gonna serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve. You have to serve somebody. Let's all sing it together. No, we're not going to do it. But think about it. It is true. It is not just a cool song from 1979. It is the reality of my life, and it's the reality of your life every moment of every day. We're serving somebody. And if we had a pie graph up there that could zap into your soul and look at, okay, how much are you serving you, and how much are you serving the Lord? Again, Scripture's real clear about this one. You are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. You're going to either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And in reality, you cannot serve God and self. You can't. And so my job is to plead with every one of us, including myself, that we would adore him, that we would abide in him. And that will take work for you. And by that, it's the idea of you have to consciously think, what am I abiding in? Where's my mind going? Where are my thoughts going? And you got to take it and bring every thought captive to obey Christ. And when you do that, life is a lot better. It's a lot easier. When you don't do that, we go in wrong directions. So, I beg you, abide in him. I beg you, adore him. Follow him. And don't think that from now to Christmas, you can just go into Christmas mode, because you're going to be Christmas cranky, and you know it. And it can happen. So let me give you the benefits. I have put down 8 benefits, and there's many, many more, of if we come and we really adore him. And not only, it says in Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. His benefits, they're innumerable. They really are. But I'm going to run through these. And this is for those who by faith alone in Christ alone have surrendered their lives and said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I give you my life. So if you've never done that, here's what's going to happen if you do. And for those of you that have done that, but you haven't been abiding, you've gotten your eyes off the ball, I want to give you just the benefits that we have in him. Some of them we've already talked about. I won't spend a lot of time on there. First is he will save people from their sins. That's a great benefit. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Here's the great news. Did you blow it yesterday as a believer? Did you have a rotten day? Did you say and do things that, man, I wish I could hit the rewind button? Maybe you're all better than I am, but I have those moments a lot. And to know, Jesus took the payment for my sins. He took them all. I need to be repentant and keep repenting, but his word is true. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a benefit. That is a massive benefit. That the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in that, we rejoice. And we thank him for that benefit. Secondly, we are sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. We went through this in Ephesians, but it's just a tremendous verse to remind us of. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Lord is the one who has guaranteed. Because if you were your own judge, you would probably wouldn't let yourself in. Although some of you might be lenient, so you might, but that's another subject altogether. Number 3, you're not alone. You are not alone. He will truly never leave you. He says, keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Just meditate on those. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in your worst moments. Now, he will lovingly get your attention. He will make you miserable in your sin. He will convict you. But for the true believer, he will not leave you nor forsake you because the Lord is your helper. So we don't need to fear what man or anything else can do to us. And you may feel alone. We have had more deaths this year and in this church with family members and been a lot of them, and there's some people that are now alone, but they're not alone in Christ. Number four, we no longer have to fear. We don't have to fear anything, but particularly, we don't need to fear death. It says in Hebrews 2:15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. They feared death because they thought they had to earn it, or they did not know what it was to have forgiveness of sins. We don't fear death. We no longer have to fear anything. I don't have to fear what's going to happen this year. What's going to happen in 2020? The world's crazy. Are we going to have a civil war that's going to divide the country? Well, we may. And are you going to act like a Christian? Or are you going to be all political? Pastor Jason described that very well a couple weeks ago. Our hope is not in politics. And our hope is in the King. Number five. We are no longer slaves to sin. You may feel like you are, but you are not. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we are no longer be enslaved to sin. The power of the old sin nature has been broken, and the Holy Spirit produces a life of righteousness when we yield to him. But before, we couldn't do anything. Now we can. And as you abide in him, it's amazing, the power of the old nature is loosened. Number six, we will have, he will be with you in your trouble, and he will use it. He will use it. How many of you did not have trouble this week? Raise your hand. Let's do an easy one. How many had like a real easy week, no trouble? Did we have one up there? Good. Thank the Lord. Because there are times God gives you a gift. But odds are within a few weeks, trouble comes our way. Jesus said a man is born under, or he said in this world you will have trouble. In Job it says a man's born under trouble as sparks fly upwards. And yet God uses and redeems it. And he tells us to count it all joy, which is very hard for us to do. But he does that for us. He will use it. He will use it in more ways than we know. And so as we abide in him and we see the benefit of that, where we no longer have to whine about stuff. Though we do, but we can just turn to him and say, okay, Lord, you've got this. And we can remind ourselves of the truth that he will use it and he will do his work in our lives through it. Number seven, you are part of a family. Every one of us in Christ says we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. We are the saints and members of the household of God. We are part of the body of Christ. And that is why it is important to be with the body. That's why we have community groups. We have different Bible studies. We have people that get together in small groups. You got to be with each other, but you are part of the body, and he wants us to be part of that body. And what is amazing to see, the body work. When the body's doing what the body should be, because in Christ, we're part of his body. When that happens, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then the last thing, I just bring this up, is that we have hope-filled death. And it is a beautiful thing to know, to live as Christ. If this earthly tent I live in is destroyed, I have a building from God. Last Sunday, I skipped church. And if you were at the funeral yesterday, you heard why I skipped church. At 8:17, I got a text from Dorothy Guy saying that her husband, Charles, was critical. And so I went to the hospital. You know, thankfully, Pastor Jason was preaching. Didn't have to preach. And over the course of the next 4 hours, his body was riddled with sepsis. He was being held up by medicine. The doctors came by at first and said, well, you want to battle it with, you know, antibiotics and we'll see what happens. And he was able to say, no, I don't want to battle that. And they took off the measures that were supporting his life. And then for the next hour, we sat there, hour or so, we sat there and read scripture and sang and read scripture and sang. And at 12:08, Charles Guy breathed his last. I was reading the Isaiah 53, and this is something I would love to take a lot of you young people to, because your lives are ahead of you. I get to be in these things, and I'm with families when they're with someone and they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and they know Jesus. And it was the most holy time, most worshipful time. And he was ready to go, but it was just amazing to see that there is hope and there is peace. And I've been in those rooms when people are dying and there's no hope. And there is hope-filled grieving that is going on. And so, as believers, we have hope. We have massive hope in this world. Because of what Christ did when he went to the cross, he died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he purchased for us that free gift of eternal life to where we don't have to fear what is to come. We know that to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And it's funny. If I sat down and I spent 30 minutes with you, I would find out, what is your life about now? Because if your life is you, to die is not going to be gain. Matter of fact, you're going to want to hold on. And I get when we're younger, we want to hold on. But even the youngest of ones should be able to say, to live is Christ. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to adore him. And I know that he has numbered my days. I am not going to live 1 minute longer or shorter than he wants me to. And when I die, it will be gain. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind can imagine what he's prepared for those that love him. And that's a beautiful thing. When you're younger, you don't think about it. But when grandma and grandpa start to die, and mom and dad start to die, and your spouse starts to die, in some cases, children, parents have to bury children, and that's a great sadness. But there is hope. Because if this is all we had on this world, it would be hopeless. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So yesterday, we're at the graveside, and they went all the way. We did the little service thing, and then we went to the grave, and they put the casket in the little waterproof container, you know, like that's going to work. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. Put it in the ground. They buried it. And there is a reality. When the Lord returns, we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. Whether you get cremated or you get put in the ground, he's going to resurrect us. We're going to have this body that is perfect. where there's going to be no more sinning, and it's going to be no more sickness, death, sorrow, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is something that is a massive benefit that we can sit there and say, thank you, Lord. This is why we adore you. You have come that we would have life and have it to the full now, but also, it is all good. It is all good for those that know the Lord. So, I end with just the simple reminder of that when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the real question is, do you believe it? Not intellectually. Here's the problem. Intellectual assent, you're going to say, well, of course I believe it. I believed it ever since I was six. But do you believe it to the place where it impacts your life? Because that's the kind of believing I'm talking about here. This is not just like, this is not your passport. I have a passport right now that's home, locked in a safe. And I will not touch that passport until I go somewhere, leave the country. Or in a few months, I guess, when you fly, you got to do that or have an enhanced license. But, I mean, the bottom line is, we don't touch our passport. Our salvation is not a passport. Our salvation is life. Our salvation is Jesus. And so, we come and we adore him. If you're here and you don't adore him, and you're not battling to adore him, I plead with you today, this Christmas season, come. Let us adore him, for he is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time of the year where we can just totally focus on the incarnation, where we worship and adore your plan of salvation, that you, in your sovereign plan, made a way that we could be redeemed from our sins. Where Jesus was born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, and he came and he did live that perfect life and he died to pay the price for our sins. Lord, I pray for the person here that knows the reality of it, but has gotten so wrapped around their life that it has really bound them. I pray that today you would free them to adore you afresh. Lord, that you would revive in them a new passion for you and your word and your commandments and to live for your glory. I pray that you would so stir in all of our hearts that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing in your sight because you're our rock and our redeemer. So I pray that you would do that as we come and adore you. And for those that have never really surrendered all, Lord, may you open their blind eyes today and may they come and adore you. Lord, truly may this be the best Christmas we've ever had because we have adored our King and our Lord and our Master, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him tomb, the entrance sealed. by heavy stone must I stand, and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. In robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. Sing, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God. One more time.
Help us to come and adore You. Thank You for Your goodness to us in this last year. Lord, we bless Your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. If you're not going to be here for Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas to you all.
Oh, come let us